All right, I think we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Before we look into God's Word, let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Can you hear me? How about now? Is that better?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And it is our privilege again, Lord, to come to your Word. It's wonderful that we have it in our possession. So many people of ancient times did not have a complete copy of your word, even if your word was finished, which it was not in the times that we're looking at this morning. The things that were already written were not in the hands of the common person. And so, Lord, we have a great privilege to have your complete word and have it so easily accessible to us. Thank you for that. Forgive us, Father, for our neglect of it, because we are guilty of that. No matter how much time we spend in your word, we don't spend nearly as much time as we should. So guide us during our time this morning, that you'll be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 23. And if your memory recalls, which mine is getting more and more short term all the time, but if you recall, the last time I taught back in the month of May, I was quite a ways beyond Jeremiah 23. But I am going to start there this morning. And the reason will be obvious as we get further into this. As always, much of our lesson today, in fact, all of our lesson today, and probably a little bit next week, will actually be in the form of review. And again, there's a reason for that and the importance of it that I'll get to very shortly here. But before we do that, I want you to look at Jeremiah 23:21. And it says, I did not send these prophets, God is speaking, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. You might say, well, why are you starting there in the middle of a chapter, or actually at the end of a chapter? And why chapter 23? Well, notice that it's talking about false prophets. And much of the new material that we'll be going into when we get into chapter 29 is dealing with that issue of false prophets. In fact, chapter 29 is dealing with false prophets that were in Babylon, because it was a letter that Jeremiah sent to Babylon to talk to the exiles that had already been sent there. So my reasons for beginning our study so far back from the new material we'll cover in chapter 29 is because so much of Jeremiah is taken up with warnings and rebuke of false prophets. Throughout the ages of man's history since the fall, there has always been those who claim to know things from God or gods, special to them alone, that in order to exalt themselves and gain advantage in the eyes of man, they were willing to claim and proclaim messages they either convinced themselves came from God or blatantly lie to deceive. All to the end of promoting their own gain. It is this section of chapters 27 through 29 that the true prophet of God, Jeremiah, proclaims God's words to doom to four of these false prophets, of which come to pass very soon after Jeremiah proclaims the prophecies against them. And we'll see that as we go into these passages this morning. And the last time we were in Jeremiah, back in the month of May, we covered the contents of chapters 27 and 28. But due to time constraints, some of that material was rushed through a little bit and covered rather lightly, skipping some details that we will cover now in this review and moving on to the third chapter of this section, which would be chapter 29. And I do hope to get actually beyond chapter 29 this month, but we'll see how far we get along, okay? Both chapters, 27 and 28, declare that these messages were accomplished and recorded at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Specifically, chapter 28 declares that it was Zedekiah's fourth year and the fifth month of that fourth year of his reign. So we have a very precise date for the writing of chapter 28 in particular. And chapter 27 says it was at the beginning of his reign. So I'm assuming that probably 27 is right around that same period of time. We do not know for sure, however, the year that chapter 29 was written. As I said, that was a letter that was sent to Babylon, to the exiles that were in Babylon. It could very well have even predated chapters 27 and 28. Keep in mind that I mentioned way back when we started Jeremiah that Jeremiah is not written chronologically. It's written more thematically. And so the chapters won't necessarily be sequential in terms of their time. So it could very well be that that letter that Jeremiah sent to Babylon could have been at the very beginning of their captivity in Babylon, which would have been right around 597, 598 BC. So due to their somewhat common theme I mentioned, we will group these chapters together in our study. We concluded our study in May, as I said, near the end of chapter 28. And for the sake of our study this month, let's briefly review events which took place in chapter 27 and spend most of our time this morning going into detail in chapter 28, again, because I kind of lightly hit that due to time constraints the last time we were together. So before we do that, however, let's first review our timeline for these chapters according to the beginning of chapter 28. In Jeremiah 28:1, it says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month," as I had said before, is the passage that deals with that. In 597 BC, as I'd already mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, pretty much. Even though the final exile, the final destruction of Jerusalem, was still 11 years away. But in 597, he conquered Jerusalem, and it was about three to four months before this conquest that Jehoiakim was likely killed in battle. He was the ruling king at the time in Jerusalem just before Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem in 597. And as I said, 3 or 4 months before the actual time when Nebuchadnezzar went through the gates of Jerusalem. His son Jehoiachin was then enthroned. And I said 3 or 4 months because we know this because Jehoiachin only ruled for 3 months. Through events we will go into in more detail when we get to chapter 36, we will understand why he only reigned 3 months. And it wasn't simply because Nebuchadnezzar deposed him. There was another reason behind it, but I'm going to save that until we get into chapter 36, because that goes into more detail about that. If you want to get a little head start on that, feel free to read chapter 36. For now, suffice it to say that Nebuchadnezzar dethroned Jehoiachin and took him and his mother, said the queen mother, and all the skilled and educated people captive to Babylon. Zedekiah was appointed king of Judah and was placed in power to be a vassal king under Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, these last four kings that were during the time of Jeremiah's prophecy, and he prophesied in the 13th year of Josiah was when he began his prophecy, went through the rest of the reign of Josiah and then continued in his reign through those last four kings until the destruction of Jerusalem. It's interesting to note, if you go back into the passage in chapter 1, when he talks about the time that his prophecy occurred in the 13th year of Josiah, and then he said, and in the reigns of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. He doesn't mention the other two kings, and the reason being probably because they only each reigned 3 months each. So there was Jehoaz, who was actually a vassal king under the Egyptian pharaoh at that time. And then Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. And in that process, therefore, it kind of passed over to Nebuchadnezzar, which he had to lay siege to Jerusalem to finally get the power there. But nevertheless, the next kings after Jehoaz actually were vassals under Babylon: Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and finally Zedekiah. So, we find now that Zedekiah is that vassal king, and we're coming into this fourth year and the fifth month of his reign that we start with chapter 28. And like all new rulers, when they come into power, they want to make a statement, don't they? They want to establish their leadership. Well, he was a vassal king. He was supposed to be doing what Nebuchadnezzar told him to do. And so to establish his own authority and his own power almost said without saying that he was going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, which he does. Nebuchadnezzar has put him into power. He removes himself and his army and goes back to Babylon. Now, that was a long process. Probably might have taken a year, who knows, because Babylon was 800 miles away. Okay? 800 miles. Now, for us today, that doesn't sound like much. But back then, 800 miles was a very long journey, especially for an entire army, the army of Babylon. So you can well imagine Zedekiah's attitude. Okay, I'll kowtow here as long as it takes until I get Nebuchadnezzar out of my hair. But when he's gone, I'm going to run this place. Because after all, he's 800 miles away. It'll take him at least a year to get back here. And he probably won't even bother with it. We're just not important enough for him to even bother. After all, the only reason he was in the region in the first place, because he had this battle at Carchemish that was further north up in Syria. And so it wasn't too far to come down and go ahead and conquer Jerusalem and some of these other areas at the same time. So he probably thought, you know, I don't think he's really that interested in Jerusalem. And so, I mean, I'm making this up, of course, because the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I can well imagine the attitude that he was beginning to have about being a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar, which, of course, he didn't want to be. So in chapter 27, it would appear that what Zedekiah has done is he's called a summit of five countries. And those five countries were Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon were more cities than they were countries, but yes, they were ruling powers. And if you'll notice with Edom, Moab, and Ammon, we see in Scripture many times they were actually enemies of Israel. And even Tyre and Sidon, I'm sure, were somewhat enemies, although we don't have any particular battles or anything that took place between them and Israel. But these were not nations that were generally, I would say, friendly to Israel. But you know, when you have a common enemy like Nebuchadnezzar, that builds strange alliances, doesn't it? And so Zedekiah thought, you know what? I can't take on Nebuchadnezzar myself. I don't think he's going to come back. I don't think he's going to bother with us. But you know, on the other hand, let's see if we can't throw off his power. And so he calls this summit. And the messengers of the kings of these countries are now in Jerusalem. And that's when God tells Jeremiah, I want you to get this yoke. I want you to put it on your neck. And I want you to go to these messengers and send them a message to take back to their kings. And that message was essentially, buckle under to Nebuchadnezzar because I've given everything to him. So either come under his authority and continue to exist, or if you rebel, he'll destroy you because I've given everything over to him. That was the message. And that was the message that the messengers took back to those countries. And they didn't heed those messages any more than Zedekiah did. And Zedekiah was told pretty much the same thing, and he had Jeremiah in his very midst, constantly reminding him and telling him he needed to give up to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he told him, he says, you know, if you'll just go out and give in to Nebuchadnezzar, this place doesn't have to be destroyed. But, of course, he didn't listen, as we well know. So it's during the summit that the next aspect of that chapter, or the end of that chapter, takes place. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 27. And let me read that passage that deals with the message that God was sending back to these kings of these countries. Look at verse 4, starting with verse 4. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, we hear that so much in the book of Jeremiah, it's easy to take that for granted. But you know, when you hear those words, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, when you hear the term Lord of hosts, that means the God of heaven's armies. Okay, so that's declaring right there that you want to fight, I can fight. God's saying, I can fight. I am the leader of the armies of heaven. So it was an important thing, although because they didn't worship God, these nations, they probably didn't think much of it. But he goes on and he says, thus you shall say to your masters, the kings that they're going back to, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now, because they didn't really recognize the God of Israel, and they had their own gods, I don't imagine they thought much about that. They said, well, yeah, I know. Israel thinks their God's the only God, so yeah, he had to create all things. You can imagine the way this message was probably received by them. Verse 6, Now I have given thee all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson. You know who that was? A guy by the name of Belshazzar. That was his grandson. You ever read the book of Daniel? Remember the handwriting on the wall? That was the very night that Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. And notice what it says in verse 7 at the end of that. Until the time of his own land comes, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So God's making it very clear, I'm in control. I'm in control of giving what I want to give, anytime I want to give it, to whoever I want to give it to. And of course, this was Nebuchadnezzar. But guess what? He's my servant. He's doing what I want him to do. And it's not because he's a great guy. It's because I decided to put him in power, and he's going to do what I want him to do and accomplish what I want him to accomplish. And when I'm done with him, I will punish him for his overzealousness, perhaps, and other things, and taking the power unto himself. And of course, again, if you read the book of Daniel, we get a lot more detail on this, don't we, about God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. But that's the message that Jeremiah took to the servants or to the messengers from these five nations and sent them home to their kings to talk about that. And not only did those five countries hear that message, but so did Zedekiah, the king of Judah at that time. So the rest of the chapter, however, from verse 16 and on into chapter 28, Jeremiah warns the people. He's going to the people. I'm not going to take us into that passage right now because I don't want to spend the majority of our time on chapter 27 this morning. But he warns the people not to listen to the false prophets who have prophesied the exiles will soon return from Babylon, bringing back the gold and silver vessels taken from the temple. So again, this is the fourth year, probably, the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign, the fifth month. So he's been in power for 4 years. He's going to reign for 11 years, all total, when it's said and done. So we're well into his reign, although it's still the beginning part of his reign. And so the false prophets are coming up and saying, hey, we're about ready to see Nebuchadnezzar pass off the scene, and the exiles are going to come back from Babylon, and all the gold and the silver that was taken out of the temple is going to get returned. They're talking about peace coming to Jerusalem, which is a false message and one that God did not deliver. So it is now in chapters 28 and further in 29 that we will see the consequences of not listening and heeding these warnings that Jeremiah, the only one and true prophet in Jerusalem, faithfully gave to not only Zedekiah and the leadership, but also to the people. And, in particular, to the false prophets. Now, there was one false prophet that stepped forward to say some things about this, and his name was Hananiah. It is a frightening thing to falsely present God's holy word. Now, that was especially true in the time of the prophets, for a false prophet to stand up and do that. But you know, that's even true today. I think it's very true today. Hear that statement again. It is a frightening thing to falsely represent God's holy word. And we have a lot of it today. Don't we? Many false prophets. And you know, it's very clear every time that they do speak lies, that it's to their own exaltation that they do it. It's to make them important in the eyes of the people that are listening to them. And some of them are not very shy about that motive. They fly around in their jet airplanes and live in their mansions and collect all the money that they collect being a false prophet. And they think, hey, nothing could be better than this. Let me repeat that statement again. It is a frightening thing to falsely represent God's holy word. You know, I do not stand up here lightly to talk about God's word. I want to be extremely accurate in the things that I have to say about God's word, because it's a grave responsibility. Our pastor, you get that from him all the time, right? One of the illustrations he's always telling is, he says, I'm just like a waiter in a restaurant. I want to serve the meal without messing it up, right? You've heard him say that. And that really is the calling for those that would stand up and teach the Word of God. It's our job to stand up here and not mess up the meal. God has said everything that needs to be said. So consequently, when we get up and we talk about God's Word, we add a lot of words that are not actually God's Word. So we better be careful that those words support everything that God's Word has to say to us. Because if we give a different message than God's Word has to say, then we're guilty of what the false prophets did. And we're going to see when we get into chapters 28 and 29 that it was a high price for four of those prophets to pay. You see, God condemned them back there in chapter 23, where we started this morning, through the prophet Jeremiah. And much was said there, and you might want to review that chapter when you have a chance. But there's much that was said about the false prophets. And the thing that what happens here in these last, in these three chapters that we're looking at this morning, or beginning to look at, we'll see that the consequence of their false prophecy comes to bear in four of them. God brings them into the judgment that he has pronounced against them. In chapter 23, there was general judgments that were pronounced against the false prophets, but we don't have any example of particular prophets that actually paid that price. Most of the false prophets suffered mainly when Jerusalem fell. But there's four here that we're going to mention in these next chapters that were kind of singled out. And I think they were singled out for a couple of reasons. Number one, because God wanted them to be aware of the fact that, again, I repeat that statement, it is a frightening thing to falsely represent God's holy word. And the other one, I think, was to give veracity to the fact that Jeremiah was God's prophet in Jerusalem, and he should be paid attention to. Because this prophet Hananiah that we're going to talk about here died 2 months after he pronounced this prophecy of peace. And Jeremiah predicted his death by the word of God, and he died 2 months after that period of time. You don't think that should have made some people kind of stand up and notice and say, whoa, maybe I better listen to this guy, Jeremiah. Maybe he's got something to say that God wants us to know. Because it did give veracity to who Jeremiah claimed to be. And what had he been telling them? He got even thrown into prison for some of the things he said. And the people wanted to stone him on one occasion. Remember in the last chapters we looked at, in chapters 20, actually I think about 21 through 25, or 23, 24, in those chapters we find that the people at the end of that section want to rise up and stone him to death because of what he's saying. Well, this comes about as we get into chapter 28 here, which we're going to do now. It bears dire consequences both on the one who teaches the lies and on the one who listens and follows those lies. So it isn't just the teacher of those lies that pays that price, but those who listen to those lies pay that price as well. So look at verse 1. Let's go to our chapter 28, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people." Okay, here's the setting. Jeremiah has been commanded by God, and we didn't read that passage in chapter 27. But God has told him to make a yoke and put it on his neck and to go down there and talk to these, send this message back with the messengers. Remember that? This was probably done openly in a public place, although it was a written message too, because it was sent with them back to their kings. But then Jeremiah goes to the people and basically gives that same message. And he's wearing that yoke that God told him to wear. And he has pronounced the message. And the message is, come under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and submit to him, because if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. It's pretty much the message. So, he speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon," which is entirely 100% against the message that Jeremiah has just delivered. "Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I'm going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." That's the message of Hananiah. Again, picture what we've got going on here. Jeremiah's before the people in the temple talking to them, and he's already delivered his message. It's illustrated by the yoke that he's wearing. And the message is, submit to the king of Babylon, because it's not going to be over anytime soon. And if you don't submit to him, he's going to destroy this place. And Hananiah walks in and says a completely opposite message, and one of peace. Understand what has just happened. In real time, we have just heard from the prophet Jeremiah what God is going to do to the nations and Judah should they not respond to the message. Now a second prophet, Hananiah, steps up and directly contradicts everything Jeremiah has said. Both prophets, and I put that in quotes, say their prophecies come from God. Hananiah has just told everyone to hear what Jeremiah said, that Jeremiah has lied to you and is a false prophet. The very thing that he actually is. And so he's saying, now listen to me. I'm the true prophet of God. I will tell you what God has truly said. That's the message of Hananiah. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. Again, there's this setting, remember? And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Jeremiah wants what this guy has said. Every person who lived in Jerusalem at that time would have wanted exactly what Hananiah had told them. And Jeremiah is no exception to this. Yet, okay, yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me. And you see, what Jeremiah is calling attention to here is not only did I speak what God wanted me to speak, but I'm speaking the same message that's been coming constantly to you people who are disobedient to God. I mean, Jeremiah had a responsibility as a prophet of God to be true to all the word of God that had been spoken for hundreds of years now through the prophets. That's why it was so important. He says, the prophets who were before me and before you, speaking of Hananiah now, from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now see, Jeremiah has drawn the line in the sand, made it very clear. My message has been the same message that all the other prophets have been saying since ancient times. Okay, now you're the prophet of peace. Okay, well, that's an easy to figure out who's the true prophet. The true prophet, his words will come to pass. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look at verses 20 through 22. Now this is Old Testament law, okay? Moses is speaking here. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, I mean it's actually God speaking, of course, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That last sentence, let me interpret what that means. You shall kill him. You shall put him to death. Because he didn't speak the true word of God. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to Hananiah. You know, if you're right, it's going to happen just the way you said it's going to happen. And you've even put a time limit on it, 2 years. Okay, so we'll see. Hananiah, however, is determined to prevail over Jeremiah. This too shows how false prophets and teachers persist in their error in spite of the warnings. Look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 years, 2 full years, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations." And notice what Jeremiah does. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. You know, Hananiah is persisting in his false prophecy, and Jeremiah has nothing more to say to him. In fact, Jeremiah really didn't have anything to say to him in the first place, because Jeremiah was going to speak God's word, not his own. So, God gives no further message here at this point. However, after Jeremiah goes his way, God does speak to Jeremiah, and he says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron.'" He was guilty of giving the king and the people false words of God, and thus false hope. God is making clear that he can break a yoke of wood, but no one can break the yoke of iron, which is the sure word of God. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." God is reaffirming the fact that what Jeremiah said at the beginning is still true. And they will serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field, Nebuchadnezzar. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie." Makes it very clear. Verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." And notice what verse 17 says. "So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month." And remember, it was the fourth year of Zedekiah, the fifth month. That same year, 2 months later, Hananiah is dead. God was swift on that judgment, wasn't he? Very swift. As I said, it was pretty clear that he was swift on that judgment because of the fact that he was wanting not only to show that this was a false prophet, but also that Jeremiah was the true prophet of God. And we'll stop there for this morning. Take a few minutes, the minutes we have left. We have about 7 minutes, and consider the questions on the sheet. I think the connection will be obvious, but hopefully you get the connection of what those questions are dealing with, especially that first question. So spend a little time on that, and then I'll come up and close in prayer. All right, well, it's time to close our time. And you want to say something, Frank? Go ahead.
I believe you referenced to Romans 5, 1 and 2, wrong, a misprint, I believe.
Yes,
I
it
think
should.
You meant Romans 13.
Yep. Yeah, that's what I said, Romans 13. Yeah. You know, I saw that last night when I first typed it up and then forgot to change it. Sorry about that. I apologize for misleading you in that way. All right, let's bow together in prayer, close our time. Lord, we do thank you again for your word. I already mentioned at the beginning of this what a precious gift it is to us. And Lord, may we constantly remind ourselves of the importance of being in your word and speaking only the truth that your word has to give. Any other truth, well, if it's truth, it really is, belongs to you. But Lord, your word is truth, and it's sufficient. for all of our needs, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets in the Old Testament who were faithful to deliver a true, thus saith the Lord. Bless us as we continue in this time in the weeks ahead, and we'll thank you. Be with us in the service to follow. Again, we have opportunity to hear your word from our pastor this morning in the book of Mark, and we look forward to that time. In Christ's name, amen.